We have been considering the issue of prayer, and we have been looking at, Tim Keller calls them the rules of prayer. I call them the principles of prayer. You can use it whichever one you want. But where we've been so far is we spent a good bit of time talking about the importance of approaching God in humility. We've talked at length about what does it really mean to humble yourself before God. And you see that in both the Old and New Testaments, this the importance and the significance, and just, you know, how God feels about those who humble themselves before them. Good morning, Bo. And so that was really the first principle. The second we looked at, we didn't spend a whole lot of time on, is the importance of praying with the right motive. You know, in James it talks about, it says, you know, you have not because you ask not. And then the problem is when you ask with the wrong motives. And so we looked at that as well. This morning we're going to look at two other principles. This fourth one I think may be the most important. But the third one I think it's important because Jesus gives us two little short parables on it, the same principle, which we're going to look at real quickly, and then we'll turn to the fourth. So I tell you, just for time's sake, how about the guys on this side of the room over here, look up Luke 11, 5 through 8, and then you three over here, look up Luke 18, 1 through 5. So that's Luke 11, 5 through 8. And Luke 18, 1 through 5. All right. How are we doing? Everybody ready? Charlie, DeMar Levin? Yes, how about reading Luke 11, 5 through 8?
And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answered from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.
Okay. Some translations say instead of impudence is because of his persistence. He will get up and do it. All right. Tom Wall, you want to read Luke 18, 1 through 5?
Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.
Don't you love that? She'll wear me out. You ever had a salesman that just kind of wears you out, and you finally say, yeah, I'll buy it. Yeah, I'm in. What is this about? What are these two parables about? What is Jesus trying to teach us about prayer?
Persistence.
The importance of persistence in our prayer life. I mean, in 18, one, it says we should not lose heart and give up. And in Luke 11, 8, it says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because of his, he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. NIV says because of his boldness, he will get up and respond. And then again, I just have to smile when it says, you know, this woman's going to wear me out unless I do this. And that word wear me out comes from a boxing term, which means repeated blows, just blow after blow after blow. And, you know, even though Jesus gives us no real explanation, it does appear that persistence is important for several reasons. One being that it indicates the priority of the heart. Now, how serious is this issue we're praying over? And it shows, I think, a real intent in purpose. Author Jerry Sitzer talks about persistence through the eyes of a parent. and making reference to these parables. He says, you know, my kids have asked me for many things over the years. A smartphone, bicycle, boat, car, exotic vacations, you name it, my kids have asked for it. But I ignore them most of the time. I'm as hard-hearted as they come, a parent made of granite. He says, but my ears do begin to perk up when they persist, because persistence usually means they are very serious about something. You know, this really happened in my own life. Growing up, I never was much of a dog person. I just didn't really like dogs that much. We had dogs over the years, but I just, you know, just never really had a great dog. And my wife, the only dog she ever had, she ran over as a teenager. So we weren't really that excited about getting a dog. And then my 19-year-old Dixon, this was 10 years ago when he was 9, in the summer says, "Dad, for Christmas, I want a dog." I said, "Well, okay, we'll think about it." And thinking that, you know, this would pass because, like this guy says, they come, you know, they ask for things, they come and go. Well, September rolls around and says, "Dad, my birthday, you know, is a week before Christmas. For my birthday and for Christmas both, I want a dog. I want a golden retriever." And that's the first time, you know, he normally wouldn't come back and ask for things again because he's always asking for stuff. Still does. And he kept asking and kept asking until we got to the point where we realized this is really what he wants. This is what his heart desires. A dog. He wants, you know, his own dog. And so, you know, I finally kind of gave in. I really didn't want a dog. And that's what we got him for his birthday, is this golden retriever. And here we are 10 years later, and guess what? I love the dog more than anybody. My wife and I do all the caring for the dog. I mean, he and I had a conversation before I left this morning. He was lying there, and I just rubbed on him. And he's the only one, you know, when I come in the door, he's there looking at me, wagging his tail. Nobody else is there. So it's been a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, you know, it's important, I think, that we persist in our prayers. And as we get through this, I think you'll kind of see more what this is all about. But as I share this, it struck me that, you know, you really have to keep all of these principles in line with each other when you pray to have an effective prayer life. For instance, you may pray consistently, excuse me, and great perseverance that God would bless your business and your profits would double or your sales would double. You know, and yet when it gets right down to it, your real motive is greed, just unadulterated greed. You're at praying with the wrong motive. I do think you should be praying about your business, which we'll come back to, and say what should we properly be praying. But then on the other hand, think about it in these terms. Think about the example I gave a couple of weeks ago of the man whose marriage was on the rocks. He had cheated on his wife. And yet he was contrite. He was broken over it. And his wife realized, you know, I do still love him. And she just told me, she says, "I can't forgive him. We can't go forward. I just can't forgive him." I said, "Well, you need to start praying and asking God to give you the strength and the power and the grace to be able to truly forgive your husband." And guess what? Over time, as she prayed diligently, she was able to forgive him, and the marriage was restored. Good morning, Dave. And the marriage was restored. And you know, that's happened in my own life. There have been times where, I can think of one particular, where there was a family member, it wasn't a friend, it was a family member, that I had a real problem with. I had a real problem loving them. In fact, I just didn't like them. And yet they were a family member. And I felt like God really wanted to change something in my relationship with this person. So I really began to pray. Give me a love for this person. And over time, God has transformed my relationship with this person. They still aggravate me sometimes, but there's a love there that was not there before. So I think when we talk about prayer, again, as we line these things up, what I was praying for in loving this person, I think was right in the center of God's will. I think that's what God desired. And so praying diligently, praying with the right motive, praying in humility, I think is significant as we consider having an effective prayer life. Any comments on this? Anything I just said? You know, I think over time, somebody said this. I think it was Craig Blomberg when he in his commentary on the parables. He says, you know, over time we will mature in our prayer life and develop a greater understanding in what to bring before God as we pray. Now, what you're going to find, guys, is that prayer is not just about asking God for things. In fact, a major part of your prayer life is not asking, and that's why it's, you know, again, this is a relationship we have with God. I mean, think about your relationship. Think about your relationship with your wife. You're not always asking your wife for things. I mean, y'all have a relationship. And as we go through this, we'll see that there is so much that we need to be bringing before Him. But with that being said, let's look at the fourth and final principle, because I think it's the most important. My opinion only. Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. Ham, how about reading those, would you? James 1, 5, 6, and 7.
If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Here James is talking about asking God for wisdom. And God desires to give us wisdom. But he says there's a condition. As you pray for wisdom, there's a condition. What is that condition?
Can't doubt.
Yeah. Pray with faith. This is about really having, when you pray with faith. Pray, you know, when you say that, it means to pray with an expectant heart. That's what he said. Pray with an expectant heart, expecting God to move. several years ago, I heard a pastor share a great story. I talked about having an expectant heart. And he read this from the journal of a missionary. And this missionary had gone, and I don't know which country or what, overseas, and had established a mission and a church in this community. It was primarily an agrarian community, a lot of uneducated people. But this guy's ministry really was fruitful, and a lot of people come to Christ. They set up this church, and at some point along the way, they ran into this incredible drought. I mean, you know, they'd gone for months and they had no rain, and it was basically ruining, you know, their crops. And so one of the farmers, you know, in the congregation, approached the minister and said, "Don't you think we ought to have a prayer meeting and pray for rain?" And I think the missionary minister was kind of taken aback, like, "Well, yeah, I guess we probably should." And so he announced Sunday after church, he said, "This Wednesday night we're going to meet at 6 o'clock, and we're going to pray for rain." And I think he said it a little reluctantly. And they all bought in, and so Wednesday night rolls around, and he shows up, and the entire congregation's there, and he looks at them, and they all have their rain gear with them. They all have their raincoats. And he says, what are you guys doing? He said, "Aren't we praying for rain?" And he said they went into the church and they prayed for hours, several hours for rain. And all of a sudden, the heavens opened up and just a downpour. And the missionary said, "You know, because of my lack of faith, I'm surprised that God, you know, did this." But he said, because of these, of the congregation, of their expectant hearts, they brought their rain gear, they're expecting it to rain, that he was convinced that, that God blessed that community with rain. So when you pray with faith, you pray with expectant hearts. Now, there's a great example of this in the Gospels, in Matthew. So if you would, turn to Matthew 8, and while we're turning, anybody have a comment, question? Matthew 8.
Richard, you may get into this. We're looking at humility, the right motive, persistence, obviously expectant heart, but also does the thanksgiving and love involve, you know?
When we get through the principles, that will be one of the first things we talk about. I think that's just my opinion, it's the heart of prayer. All right, we have Matthew 8. Donnie, how about reading 5 through 10 and then read verse 13? Just skip on down and read 13.
When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour.
This is a great incident, I think. This centurion recognized that Jesus had power and authority. And notice he didn't say, "Come to my house, come lay hands on the servant." He just says, "You know, I realize you are a man under authority just as I am. And if you say it be done, it will be done." And what you see is a great picture of a person extending confidence in Jesus. And you see the expectant heart that he had. And what I find interesting, it says, you know, the NIV that Donnie wrote says he was astonished. Other translation says Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And you know, if you think about it, guys, Jesus didn't marvel at much anything. Nothing really, I mean, he never was really impressed with much anything. I think he was impressed with the widow's mite. Remember the widow that puts all everything she has? In fact, if you think about it, Jesus kind of complained about their lack of faith. He said, "Several of you men of little faith." So this was a big deal. As you see this Roman soldier extend and put confidence in Christ, having that expectant heart. Now, what I want to do in the balance of our time, guys, really is to explore this issue of faith. Because I find that this is a problem. This is a struggle. And what you're going to see is that faith is something that has to be learned. Faith is something you have to develop in your life. Someone once put it this way, faith is like a muscle. And if you're going to strengthen it, you have to exercise it. And so I want to give you, I hope when you leave today, you'll have a good understanding of what faith is and really how to build it. And that's what really this series is going to be about. Now with that, I want everybody to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at one quick little verse, and then we're going to look at some scripture that I think kind of is a real building block in what we're trying to learn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now before we read in Corinthians, there's a verse in 1 Peter, two verses in 1 Peter I want to read to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been stressed by various trials. So that," listen to this, "the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read this because it's really saying there the incredible value of being a man of faith, and how our faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, he says. I have a man who has had a huge impact on my life, a very wise, godly man. He's probably 70 years old now. And he once said to me, he said, "Richard, you know, I really believe that one thing that God would like to see more than anything else in his children is that they really learn to walk by faith." He thinks he really believes that's the most important thing that we can have is a strong faith. It's kind of like as you think about your own children, there are certain things that you desire for them. You know, I tell my children, my desire is that they would be people of godly character, that they would have great wisdom, that they would start first and foremost know the Lord. And the reason I desire that so much for them is I realize what a great benefit that is to their lives as they move into adulthood. And I think what this guy is saying is that as God looks at us, I mean, there's so much he desires to bless us with, but that the most important thing that he thinks that God would desire for us is that we would be men of strong faith. And yet, I think this is a struggle that we have. And the reason is we don't really know how do you build that? How do you learn how to truly be a person of faith? Now, as we get into, we're going to look at several verses in 2 Corinthians, but I think that this idea of our faith being so important is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Ben, you want to read that? 2 Corinthians 5, 7.
Yeah. We live by faith, not by sight.
That's it. Some translations say we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, this is what makes faith so difficult, guys. Is that we grow up and we live by sight. I mean, it's natural. I mean, you got to live by sight. I mean, we live in a physical, visible world. And so when things come into your life, you react. And what he's saying is we need to learn, particularly as circumstances enter into our life, we need to see them, basically learn to also see them through the lens of God's truth. In other words, you run into a negative circumstance. Instead of just panicking or just saying, I want this out, a man of faith steps back and says, God, how are you using this in my life? We see them through different eyes. And yet it's hard because, you know, you grow up learning to live by sight. And so to kind of transition learning to walk by faith, again, is something that has to be learned. Now, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read several different verses, guys, that I think is kind of the foundation of all this. So this is very important, very foundational, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Dennis, you going to read those for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. These are some of my favorite scripture.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair even of life. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us.
All right, y'all got a picture of what's happening here. Paul, of course, this was pretty consistent for him. He was always facing death. I mean, everybody wanted to kill him. And as he writes this letter to Corinth, the church at Corinth, he's saying, I've just been through a situation where we despair. We thought we were dead. He says, but you know what? God delivered us. And he was trying to teach us something. What does it say he was trying to teach us? Take a second, go back and look at that. What is he trying to teach us?
We have hope in God.
That we have hope in God, that basically that we rely on Him and not ourselves. Because that's our tendency. We just rely on ourselves and never look to Him. But this is crucial, guys. What is the basis of their trust? They are putting their trust not in just any God. Who are they putting their trust in?
The God who raises the dead.
The God who raises the dead. Do you realize how significant the resurrection really is? We basically put our faith and trust in the God who raises the dead. You see, we have a foundation to put our faith in. We have good reason to trust Him. Why? Because He raises the dead. And He tells us, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. If you put your faith in me, if you put your trust in me, He says, you will live even when you die. This is why Paul then goes on and says, it's on Him that I set my hope. Him, who is Him? The God who raises the dead. Now, that word hope is an important word. And the only problem with hope is the English word that we use and the Greek word that's actually used are almost like two separate words. Listen to the word hope as it's recorded in Webster's dictionary. Listen to the definition and ask yourself, is this what I'm looking for? Is this the biblical hope I'm looking for? Is this the kind of hope I'm looking for? Webster says, hope is a desire of something good. Yeah, so far, so good. It's the desire for something good. Listen to this. With at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. Is that what we're looking for? Now, the Greek word for hope is elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. And it means to expect with certainty. To expect with certainty. Tim Keller gives a great definition of hope. He says biblical hope is a life-shaping certainty of something that has not yet happened, but that we know one day will. And that's why, and I don't know if we're going to have a chance to get to it today, that's why a part of faith and part of hope is you got to wait for God sometimes. He said a life-shaping certainty, something that hadn't happened yet, but that you know one day will. That's why you do see so often you have to wait for the Lord. Now, in the Bible, the only definition, the only time we get a definition of faith is in the book of Hebrews. And you may or may not be familiar with this verse, but the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews is on the triumph of faith. It's about people of faith. And he starts off the chapter. I'm going to read to you three translations just so you'll get it. But you'll see that hope is an important word. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the New American. Listen to the NIV. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But the Amplified, particularly that second part, says faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, guys, just before Jesus, He dies, He rises, He meets with the disciples on a number of occasions, and then He's gone for good. And He tells us, very clearly that in the future, God's people will live by faith. Because if you think about it, the disciples had a pretty good deal. They got to see Jesus. They got to hear Him. I think they were probably all there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that would have been something to see. They saw him taken. Most of them fled. They didn't see him necessarily die, but the women did. A lot of people saw him die. And I mean, that was the Jesus had died. And they saw the resurrected Jesus. And they saw him leave. They saw him rise. They got to see a lot that we hadn't seen. And Jesus tells us, yeah, that's the way it's going to be. Turn to John 20. Turn to John 20. And while we're turning, anybody have a comment or question?
I'm sure the tough thing is when, you know, you have faith that God is not answering those prayers. Or again, there's something bad happens and you're going, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm praying for this and, you know, you're not listening and I'm impatient.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, and I got to continue this faith that I've not seen, but...
That's a real problem we have. Are you telling me this? Are you asking me a question? Or
no, it's myself say human nature. But you got to continue. You got to keep going and not just stop and be frustrated.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. We'll get into this, Charlie. I mean, this series is probably going to last 4 or 5 more weeks. So, Yeah, I mean, sometimes when you're particularly in a storm in life, you're not really sure what to pray. And we'll talk about that too. All right. John 20, 26 through 29. Dave Drescher, you want to read that for us? John 20, 26. Jesus is risen from the dead. And by the way, everybody's seen him but Thomas. And Thomas says, remember the doubting Thomas says, I ain't going to believe it until I see the marks on his hands and the pierce in the side. Dave?
Sure. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Who's Jesus talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen or will not see and yet believe"? Who's he talking about?
Us.
Us! You know about the people of faith in the future. He said, you know, you guys have seen a lot and you believe. But then he uses the word, but blessed are those in the future who won't see and yet believe. You see, most people say, well, they had a real advantage over us. But maybe not. What do we have that they don't have?
Holy Spirit.
I knew that was your word. That's true. That's true. We got this. Old and New Testament. We got the whole story. You know, for so long, the people of God, they're waiting on a Messiah. They didn't know what to expect. I was just reading yesterday in Isaiah 9:6. It says, a child will be born to you. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. I mean, we've got the whole story right here, guys. We are incredibly blessed because of that. We have, and we're told it's living and active. It's God's revelation. It's God's promises to His people. And so this is a key part of our faith, is His Word, which is solid rock. It's light to us. What does it say? Your Word is a light to my path? What is it?
Lamp
to my feet and a light to my path. Now, this next part is really, I think, crucial. As we explore this a little deeper, where does God's Word come into my faith? Let's turn to Romans 4 real quick. Romans chapter 4. All right, everybody there?
Almost.
All right, we'll wait. Romans 4.
There.
All right, 18 through 21. Hold on, let me get there too. And by the way, this is, he's talking about Abraham here. Brian Shelfer, you want to read for us Romans 4:18-21?
Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
Very good. Thank you. You know, verse 20 gives us some interesting insight into faith. I mean, Abraham, how can you have children when you're 100? And yet, it says Abraham didn't waver in belief. Why? What was his faith based on? All right, guys, it says it in there.
The promise of God.
God had promised him, I'm going to basically give you a people, a nation. You'll be the father. And so, guys, when it gets right down to it, faith is basing your faith. Let me restate this. Abraham's faith and our faith should be based on God's revelation, God's promises, what's revealed to us about Him. You see, faith, guys, has got to have some type of foundation. Otherwise, it's blind faith. Now, I know I've shared this illustration a number of times. I'm going to change it up a little bit. I have something in my right hand, and you can't see it. What do you think it is? Ben, what do you think it is?
Your keys.
Okay, no. What else?
Coins.
Coin, nope. Lucky coin, nope. You want to take a guess?
A pen.
A pen, nope.
Your phone.
Nope. What y'all are doing is just kind of guessing. You don't have any foundation on what, you know, nothing to base it. You know, what's in his hand? You're speculating. You know, that's what blind faith is, by the way. You really have nothing to base it. You're guessing on things that likely could be in my pocket. And, you know, that's what I run into. You run into people that have these way out beliefs. And I say, you have to, where did you get that? What is that based on? And they don't, you know, I just think it sounds right. It sounds good. You know, that's blind faith. And, you know, a lot of people accuse us of having blind faith. But we don't. Now, I'm going to tell you that, and let me just say this. My goal in life, one of the goals in life is to always be truthful. I feel like that's God's will. Speak the truth, even sometimes it's painful. So, I'm going to tell you the truth. That in my right hand, there's a piece of peppermint candy out of this little container right here. Now, you still can't see it. But Brian, if I asked you what's in my right hand, what would you say?
Piece of peppermint candy.
Piece of peppermint candy. You can't see it, though, can you? But you believe it. I mean, it's plausible, and you believe it. But why do you really believe it?
You said so.
Because I said so. I told you. I revealed it to you. But again, you can't see it. You just have faith that that's what's there. And I think you probably have a lot of confidence that that's what's there. Now, when I take it out and I show it to you, you don't need faith anymore, do you? You have a true knowledge of what's in my right hand. And that's what we're told. One day we won't have to live by faith. It says in 1 John that we will see God as He really is. And we'll have a true knowledge of Him. But for now, we live by faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that's based on what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Because all legitimate faith, guys, has to have a foundation. And that foundation for us is God's revelation in the person of Christ and His revealed Word. And that's why in the verses that Brian read in Romans 4, in verses 20 and 21, Abraham's faith was a response to that which God revealed to him in a promise. Now, let me give you an example of one of the great promises that God has given to us. He shared it with the disciples at a very important time, but it's true for all of us. Turn to John 14. John 14. Now, in John 14, Jesus is giving them some final words, and he's just hours away from being taken, arrested, beaten, flogged, and eventually crucified. So his time is up. So let's read John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Bo, you want to read those for us?
Yes, sir. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Very good. Thank you. Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. And up in chapter 13, he tells them. And apparently they get it's very upsetting to them. Look up in chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. Now, we don't know this, but I think we can assume what they were thinking. Here we are, everything is going great, even though we're under great, we have a lot of adversaries out there. The Jewish leaders hate us. But they had confidence. You know why? Jesus was with them. They'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen Jesus command the wind to stop. He commands the wind and the waves. And they had this huge following, and everything was going great. Jesus says, all right, I'm here to hand the ball to you, God, to hand you the baton, and I'm out of here. And so you can kind of imagine what they're thinking. That here, Jesus, you started this great movement. We got momentum. Things are going great. Now you're leaving us and probably feeding us to the wolves. Which in one sense is what happened because, you know, Judas, of course, killed himself. Matthias took his place, and 11 of the 12 died martyrs' deaths. I mean, Jesus tells Peter later, you know, you're going to be crucified. I mean, basically, you're going to be crucified and hung upside down. And so they feared for their lives, you have to think. And Jesus calms them down. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling them that basically, yeah, that as they face death in the future, it's coming. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, you've got to believe in me. What does he want? What does Jesus want them to believe? I want you to know that in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And I go and prepare a place for you, and when you come, I'll be there. And in one sense, they don't say this, but it's kind of like, well, why should we believe what you're telling us, Jesus? The crucial point. What does he say? If it were not true, what?
I
wouldn't be telling you all this if it wasn't so. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know, if in fact you die and then that's it, you go into eternal nothingness, I'd have told you. But let me tell you what's going to happen. I go and I'm preparing a place for you. I'll be looking for you to come. You see, faith is our responding to divine revelation. Is extending confidence in what God has said and revealed and promised. You know, I had a real experience of this recently. putting your faith in somebody else's word. I mean, in a major way. My wife and I, you know, we're just on vacation, and we were we were trying to cross the road on foot. And it wasn't a highway, but it was a four-lane road. You know, cars going this way and cars going this way. And it was a time of day where there was a lot of traffic. And so I'm looking to the right, and finally it's okay to go. And you look to the left, and cars are coming. So finally I say, all right, honey, I'm going to look to the right. You look to the left. And we got to get across the street. And so finally, you know, it gets clear. I says, all right, honey, it's okay now. And she said, start running. Start running. Go. And, you know, I start running. This hit me really powerfully. I start running, and I'm still looking to the right. And I get out in the middle of the street, and it just hits me. If my wife has it wrong, I'm dead. I'm done. But I have such trust and belief that she's not going to do that. And as I'm running, I'm realizing I'm really putting my faith and my trust in what my wife said. But I believed her because she was trustworthy. She is reliable. I know she loves me. That's what faith is. Now, let me share this final thought with you. I really believe that our prayer lives should be centered around the Word of God. I mean, in other words, God's Word should serve as a template for our prayer lives. In fact, this is why for centuries, you don't see it as much in modern churches, even though there's still a number of denominations you do see this, but over the centuries, the church had a liturgy, which really, so much of it were prayers. And many of those prayers came right out of the Bible. You know, there's some unbelievable prayers in the Bible that we don't pay any attention to. Or they also would take Scripture and convert it into prayer language. And my first thought and idea on this came, Drayton Neighbor shared this. And so, my hope, and I'm going to be working on this in July, is that at some point when we finish this series, I'm going to have a little booklet of prayers from the Bible and certain scripture that we can convert into actual prayers. And I think you'll find it to be very helpful. Because when it comes to faith, our faith has to have a foundation. And that foundation for us is Jesus and His revealed written Word. Any comments or questions? One final point, we don't really have time to get into it, you could say it's a final component of faith, is what Charlie brought up a little while ago about the importance of waiting on God. I mean, you know, just because you're praying for something doesn't mean that you're going to have instantaneous results. In Psalm, let me just read this to you real quick. In Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, listen to this, it says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And Philip Yancey goes on to say, you know, God doesn't operate on our timetable. And that His response to our prayers doesn't always come when we expect. He says, but think about all the people in the Bible who had to wait on God. I mean, he goes through and gives all these examples. And so that's something else we need to remember, the importance of waiting on God as we do trust Him.